It's time now for Sunday Fireside, a weekly feature of this radio station, as we present inspirational talks and discussions on religious topics from popular LDS speakers and general authorities. On today's Sunday Fireside, we have two outstanding talks. The first from Brother Jack Christensen, a talk entitled Being Brave, Following True Prophets, and a talk from Elder Dallin H. Oaks, given in General Conference back in 1993, this talk on the special language of prayer. It's coming up in our second half hour. But first, our speaker is Brother Jack Christensen, an instructor at the Orem LDS Institute, and also a popular author. The title of his talk, Being Brave, Following True Prophets. This talk was given at the Ephraim LDS Institute of Religion on Friday, November 10th, 1995. And now, Brother Jack Christensen on Sunday Fireside.
And I seek for you to please pray for me. I mean that. In your heart, would you please ask our Father in heaven to bless Brother Christensen with the gift and the power of the Holy Ghost? And then while you're praying for me, would you please pray for you, that you might have the gift and the power of the Holy Ghost, and I'll make you a promise. If you will pray for me and I can have the Spirit, and you will pray for you and you can have the Spirit, you will hear what I say better than I say it. I'm serious. It will sound better, it will taste sweeter, it will last longer, and your entire life can be altered this very 35 minutes. If we can communicate spirit to spirit and let a member of the Godhead bear witness to the divinity of the things you will hear this day. In fact, Nephi is the one who said in 2 Nephi 33, if you have your scriptures, I'd love you to turn with me. I'd love to hear those pages turning. 2 Nephi 33, verse 1. As this marvelous prophet ends his writing in this glorious Book of Mormon, he says, "And now I, Nephi, cannot write all the things which were taught among my people. Neither am I mighty in writing like unto speaking. For when a man speaketh by the power of the power of the Holy Ghost carrieth it unto the hearts of the children of men. I know that is true. And I bear you my witness in relationship with the witness of that you have already heard of my wife and these two sisters who sang that beautiful hymn, that I know my Redeemer lives. I am not ashamed to tell you that. I want to echo the words of the Apostle Paul. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If people think that you are a geek because you want to be good, so what? Wouldn't you much rather be a happy geeker? I mean, think about it. Than an unhappy cool dude or dudette, whatever they call you. I don't know. I just know this, there is absolutely nothing wrong with being good and clean and pure and holy as the angels. I'm not talking about being holier than thou. I'm talking about being holy and having the Spirit of the Lord as our guide in all that we do. Because we're going to talk about being brave, and I have so many things I want to share with you, but I want to start with a little poem. It's not even a poem, it's just a little saying that one of my wife's dear friends wrote for her. This woman that wrote this died shortly after giving it to my wife of a severe case of cancer. And the cancer that ravaged her body was horrible, but maybe not as hard as being abandoned by her husband and leaving her to raise all of her children alone. And then her husband took off with another woman and left her with all these children. And then she contacts this cancer, dies a miserable death. She wrote this just prior to death. She said, "I don't want to drive up to the pearly gates in a shiny sports car, wearing beautifully tailored clothes with my hair expertly coiffed and with long, perfectly manicured fingernails. I want to drive up to the pearly gates in a station wagon that has Boy Scout equipment in the back seat. I want there to be grass stains on my shoes from mowing Sister Schneck's lawn. I want there to be a smudge of peanut butter on my shirt from making sandwiches for a sick neighbor's children. I want there to be a little dirt under my fingernails from helping 4-H'ers plant a garden. I want there to be children's sticky kisses on my cheeks and the tears of a friend on my shoulder. I want the Lord to know that I was really here and that I really lived. I want you to think about that, would you, please? When you pass out of this existence, will the Lord really know that you were here and that you really lived? And I mean really lived, not just go through the pseudo-living of so much of the world and trying to gain all these possessions and have all of these things and have notoriety. I'm talking about really living by having your lives intertwined with other people and with God Almighty and with His prophets. When I die, I'm sure they'll put on my tombstone, I gotta go. That seems to be the theme of my, I gotta go. I'm always in a hurry. I just hate it almost. And I've been so darn busy as the bishop that I don't have time to hardly do anything else. In fact, some of you want to be bishops when you get older. I hope you get it. And I hope you become the stake president or the bishop or the Relief Society president because you're the one who deserves it, right, president? I've never spent so many lonely days and nights in my life. I've been the bishop now for 9 years. Everybody says, oh, you'll be released after 5. Well, I was the first time. And then they called me again. And when the stake president called me in, we had a terrible situation in our ward, and our bishop had to be released, and the stake president's a personal friend of mine. First thing he said to me was, do you know that I love you? Oh, man. Yeah, I do. And he said, do you know the Lord loves you? And that was even worse. And, oh, yeah, I do. Do you love the Lord? Of course. Yes, I'll do it. Whatever you want. Whatever the Lord wants, I'll do. He said, I know you've just been released a short time. Would you be willing to accept a call to act as the bishop again? Now, the first time I was called, I was petrified because I did not know what to expect. The second time I was called, I was absolutely mortified because I knew exactly what to expect. And I haven't been let down. It is the hardest thing, other than being a father of all these teenagers, that I've ever done. And it requires great courage. And the only way you get courage is you have to ask for it, because I believe it's a spiritual gift. But Elder Henry B. Eyring of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles shares a story about his father that has changed my life, that I would like to share with you, that as we try to make a difference in this world and let God and others know we are really here by how we serve one another, this story fits right in. In fact, I asked Elder Eyring if I could share it with the youth of the church as I had the opportunity to speak. And he said, well, of course, you must share it because, he said, it is true. He said, it's absolutely true. And when his father, Elder Eyring's father, who was the great scientist, Dr. Eyring also, was dying, he also died of cancer, a horrible case of bone cancer. He became so ill and so disabled that he had to be watched 24 hours a day. And on one occasion, while he was in the hospital at the very last stages of his life, Elder Eyring, general authority, not an apostle then, but in the presiding bishopric, was sitting next to his father's bed. And he said all of a sudden his dad, this famous scientist, crawls out of bed and kneels down on the floor. And immediately, general authority's son says, Dad, what on earth are you doing on the floor? He says, well, I'm going to pray, if that's okay. And he said, well, it's not okay. You're in no condition to get on your knees and pray. Heavenly Father will understand if you pray to Him from your back in your bed. He said, no, I need to kneel when I pray. Elder Eyring said, Dad, it's okay. Heavenly Father understands you don't have to kneel to pray when you're in your condition. And all you have to do with bone cancer to break a bone is just have the covers rub you too hard or sneeze or hit the floor just wrong, and you'll shatter bones. Dr. Eyring would not get up off of his knees, and finally his great general authority son said, what on earth is so important that you have to kneel to pray? And then Dr. Eyring said, I want to know why, when I have been so faithful all of my life, every day of my life, son, I have lived the commandments, and I want to know why, as this life comes to an end, why my father would allow me to suffer so unbearably. I want to know why when I leave this existence it's so painful when I've been so good. How would you respond? Elder Irene says, I think you better pray from your knees. He didn't have an answer. And when Dr. Irene finished, his son helped him into bed and pulled the covers over him. And then he said, Dad, did you get the answer that you sought? And he said, yes, I did. And then wouldn't volunteer any information. And so finally, Elder Irene got his dad to tell him what he found out. He said, I learned that God needs brave sons, and I must be brave. I want you to think about it. God needs brave sons, and He needs brave daughters. And you and I, my young friends, simply have one choice. We must be brave. Because the God of all the universe and His Holy Son need you and me to be brave at a time when it's never been needed more. Is it scary to stand for truth and righteousness? Yes. You think it's not frightening to stand before you and to testify so boldly of these things? It's terrifying. But I want you to know, I know our Father needs us. And being brave in the world you and I live in is not sometimes a very easy task. But I have some things that I want to read to you and share with you that I think will bless your life in being brave. But before I do, let me read you a statement by Elder Glenn L. Pace of the Quorum of the 70. He said, I believe the time has come for all of us to feast on the fruit of our own testimony as opposed to the testimony of another person. The testimony of which I speak is much deeper than knowing the church is true. Now, if you go to fast meeting in a home ward, not a college ward, in any ward in the church, you will have little children get up and bear their testimonies, and they will all say just about the exact same thing. I know the church is true. What's the next line? I love my mom and dad, right? And it used to bug me, but it doesn't anymore. In fact, we have so many children in our ward, you can't even believe it. We have to keep dividing it. At one time, we had over 300 just in our primary. No kidding, our poor primary president. And to think someone actually aspired to that. My daughter came to me. She's 8 years old now. She was 6 at the time. And she didn't say dad. She said, Bishop. Next Fast Sunday, I'd like to bear my testimony in sacrament meeting. Would that be okay with you? I said, oh, sweetheart, I would be so excited if you bore your testimony to all the members of the church in our ward. And she says, okay, could I practice on you? I said, sure. So she stood on the arm of the couch, okay? I mean, she's above me on the arm of the couch. It's like this. Brothers and sisters, I'd like to bear my testimony. I know the church is true. I love my mom and dad. I love my grandma and grandpa. I love my sisters. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. I said, oh, sweetheart, that is so beautiful. But why don't you try saying something like, I know God lives and that Jesus is the Christ and He is the Son of God and He in reality did appear to the prophet Joseph Smith in the spring of 1820. And why don't you try, I know the Book of Mormon is true because I've read it with my family at family scripture study. And I know that at the time President Benson was, and President Ezra Taft Benson is a prophet, seer, and a revelator. And her bottom lip just started to quiver and she jumped off the couch, and she just dramatically just screamed at me, you don't love me. And I said, oh, yes, no, you don't. And then she just let me have it. And you hate my testimony. And she ran up her stairs, slammed the door of her bedroom, and just started sobbing. Well, her mother did not say a word to me. She just gave me that look like, oh, you insensitive male. Do you know that? It's just an awful look. And I looked at her and I went, what'd I do? She said, you get up there right now. And when she calls you by your full name, it's worse than when your mother calls you by your full name. You get up there right now and you talk to your daughter. Oh, for heaven's sakes, honey, she's got to learn to bear pure testimony sometime in her life. And she said, Jack, she's 6 years old. I said, that's right. And she ought to learn to do it sooner the better. She says, Jack R. Christensen, get up there right now. So I woo-hoo and I walk up the stairs. I walk into the bedroom, and this daughter, I'm totally serious, she said, just leave me alone. And she couldn't even talk. She was, She said, "You hate my testimony and you don't love me. Just leave." And I tried to comfort her, and then she killed me. She said, "Dad," and she started hitting herself on the chest. She said, "You just want me to say what you want me to say, not what I feel in here." Oh, man. And you know what? She was right. At age 6, do you want to know what she knew for sure? Above everything else, what she knew for sure? That this was the true church. And she loved her mother and her knuckleheaded father. That's what she knew for sure. She may not know all that I know, but she knows this church is true. Now, the reason I tell you this story is because so do you. Even if you are not a member of this church and you're sitting in this congregation or you're less active, you know this church is true. And I know some of you say, "No, I don't." And I'll say, "That's a crock. You do too." And the reason I know you know it's true is because the blood of Israel courses through your veins. You have believing blood. You think you're here at Snow College in Ephraim, Utah, in the final hours of the earth's history, as members of the true church of Jesus Christ by accident? I think not. Brethren and sisters, you know it's true. Now here's the challenge. It's not enough to know it's true. You and I must be true to the church. We've got to progress beyond the point of my 6-year-old of just knowing the church is true and being true to the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Elder Pace continues. We need to progress to the point of knowing we are true to the church. We also need to increase our capacity to receive personal revelation. It is one thing to receive a witness that Joseph Smith saw God in Christ. It is quite another to have spiritual self-confidence in your ability to receive revelation to which you are entitled. See, it's a whole different ballgame to know if the church is true and to know if the guy you're dating or the girl you're dating is the one you ought to marry. That's a different process, different type of revelation. See, knowing what I'm saying is true is one thing. Knowing that you ought to go on a mission, even though the prophet says we need you to be worthy and to go, maybe you need to gain that testimony for yourself. Does that make sense? And when you start doing these types of things and being brave, there are other things you just absolutely have to do. And the most important thing I can tell you in this quest is a statement by Elder Richard G. Scott. And there's a reason why I'm quoting and going to quote so many prophets and scriptures. Because I'm here to talk about being brave and following prophets. Elder Scott said this. And by the way, you want to know how brave he is? Did any of you, I hope all of you or many of you saw his talk in General Conference just a month ago. I love how he just looks in the camera and talks in that sweet, small, just this quiet, passive voice and just reams your heart out. Most members of the church weren't aware that his wife had just passed away with cancer. And his daughter said that even though he's an apostle and a prophet and a seer, that when he comes home from a trip to an empty house, it's almost unbearable. And then to have to get up and talk in General Conference was brutal on him. And he gave one of the masterpieces of all time, in my opinion. He said this, "Now, the most important principle I can share, anchor your life in Jesus Christ, your Redeemer. Make your eternal Father and His beloved Son the most important priority in your life. More important than life itself. More important than a beloved companion or children or anyone on earth. Make their will your central desire." Now listen to this. "Then all that you need for happiness will come to you." It will happen. You will not be able to force it anymore, Zeller Packer says, and you can force a bean to sprout or an egg to hatch before its time. And to put the Father and the Son at the center of our lives to be brave sons and daughters of God, to really live, is not an easy task. And so in just the few minutes that I have, I'm going to give you five things I hope you'll never forget. Unfortunately, I have to cover them fast and furious. But number one, I want you never to forget them. They're nothing new. Okay? I'm going to give you two don'ts, please. And they are true principles, not rules. They're just true principles. Number one, I beg you, please do not, under any circumstances, get hooked into the damnable false doctrine that says, I can live my life any way I want now and just go clear it up with my bishop a little later. Please do not procrastinate or put off your repentance. Let me share with you why. Section 1 of the Doctrine and Covenants, verse 33, the Savior of the world said this, and he that repents not, from him shall be taken away, taken even the light which he has received. For my spirit shall not always strive with man, saith the Lord of hosts. And if you read Alma 34, which we won't take time to read, well, I'm going to anyway. Yes, I will. It's that great section where it says, you know, if you procrastinate the day of your repentance and so on. But look at what it says after that. It says, verse 35, for behold, if you have procrastinated the day of your repentance, even until death, behold, you have become subjected to the spirit of the devil. And he doth seal you his, therefore, the spirit of the Lord hath withdrawn from you and hath no place in you. When we say, oh, I'll repent before I go on my mission, or this guy's my neighbor, or I'll repent before I get ready to go to the temple, you will lose the spirit of the Lord. And Jacob chapter 4 says, if you don't have the spirit, you can't see things as they really are and as they really will be. That's why some of us fight against prophets, because we've lost the spirit of the Lord. You have the spirit of the Lord, I promise you. You will fall into strict harmony and humble obedience to the words of Gordon Bittner Hinckley. He is God's prophet. I know it with all my soul. I know it. And the Spirit of the Lord helps me to see clearly. You lose the Spirit, we do dumb, dumb things. I don't have time for this, but have you ever had a... I know none of you have probably ever had a fight with anybody that you love. But in case you did, have you ever said something totally stupid and then 2 or 3 hours later when you make up, you say, could you ever forgive me? I'm so sorry. I did not mean that. Well, if you didn't mean it, why'd you say it? Because you didn't have the spirit and you did something very stupid because you didn't mean one thing that you said. You're such a jerk. I hate your guts. Hope you get killed. You don't mean that for a second. But why do you say it? Because when you get angry, you lose the spirit of the Lord and you do dumb things. If you're involved in an immoral relationship, why do you keep going on when you know and you feel terrible? Well, mainly because we haven't got the full presence of the Spirit to help us see this is really silly. We've got to go repent. You see, it takes guts and courage to go repent, doesn't it? You want to know what Elder Packer just closed a 6-hour training session to all the stake presidents in the Utah South area with just recently? Just went over this, all the notes of this, just for 2.5 hours this morning. He said, brethren, don't let any of your flock go to their graves without the ordinances of the temple. Oh, brothers and sisters, I beg you, do not procrastinate the day of your repentance. Let me just share with you something by Elder Oaks of the Quorum of the Twelve. He said, when we are young, we sometimes behave as if there were no tomorrow. When we are young, it is easy to forget that we will grow up, marry, raise a family, and note this significant point, continue to associate with some of the same people who are witnesses to or participants in our teenage pranks or transgressions. Do you want to know what is the hardest thing on me being a religion teacher at the Orem Institute of Religion? I graduated from Orem High School, and I teach the children of those I went to school with, and they always say something like, my mom said to tell you hello, not to tell you who she is, because you wouldn't give me a good grade. You know, stuff like that. Well, who's your mother? And you just hope, oh, man. Or my dad said, how could he ever be a religion teacher or a bishop? I hate that. I hate it. My wife hates it worse than me. She always says, yeah, I know. Now, I'm not saying I was a bad kid, but what do people remember? They don't remember all the good things. They don't remember some of the really fun, wonderful service things we did. All they remember is the bad things. He goes on, you young men, the girl you are dating may be your wife in a few years, but probably she will not. Possibly she will turn out to be the wife of your bishop or your stake president. Whoa. And then when that bishop or stake president asks you, is there anything from your past that you haven't properly cleared up with a proper church authority? And he just drills you with his eyes. Knowing you dated his wife, I hope you can say, oh, no, no. Everything's cool here. Now, sisters, young women, the fellow you are dating may turn out to be your husband, but more likely he will not. He may turn out to be the husband of your sister or your best friend. He may even be a counselor in your bishopric or an employee you supervise at the workplace. Oh, man. Conduct your life today so your tomorrows are not burdened with bad or embarrassing memories. I beg you to not procrastinate the day of your repentance. You go take care of it now. There are two major problems with sin. Number one, and procrastination. You may not live long enough to repent tomorrow. I don't want anybody to get depressed and think you're going to check out today, but how do I know that on my way home someone might not run a red light or cross over the center line and take me out of this existence? I don't. The second problem with procrastination is sin is highly addictive. There are so many people that want to quit but are in such a rut and so addicted they hardly can quit. You have no guarantee. I beg you, do not procrastinate the day of your repentance. Second thing, if you're going to be brave. Alma, to his son Corey Anton, in Alma 39, says a little statement in verse 9 that is a scorcher. Now my son, or we could say, now my students of Snow College, I would that you should repent and forsake your sins and go no more after the lusts of your eyes. I beg you to not follow the lusts of your eyes or the lusts of your ears. Let me help you understand what that might mean. President Benson said this, the lusts of your eyes, in our day, what does that expression mean? Movies, television programs, and video recordings that are both suggestive and lewd. Magazines and books that are obscene and pornographic. We counsel you young women and men not to pollute your minds with such degrading matter, for the mind through which this filth passes is never the same again afterwards. And I don't want you to think about this, but I don't know about you. I can't remember one of the jokes that I was ever told except for the dirty ones. I can be on my way to the temple and still have thoughts of things I've seen or heard come flashing through my head, and I hate it. He goes on, don't see R-rated movies. Tough on you, isn't it? Or vulgar videos, or participate in any entertainment that is immoral, suggestive, or pornographic. And don't accept dates from young men who would take you to such entertainment. Now, that's not easy doctrine, but let me tell you why it is so critical. If I had any power at all to tell you why you are different, it would be because you are the young men and young women of the covenant, of the Abrahamic covenant. You are the ones that the Lord told Abraham that his seed would take the gospel to all the world. You are the children of the covenant. Therefore, you and I are different than the rest of the world. And does it take courage to not see nor listen to that which would take the Spirit away from us? I don't have time to go through all this because I have a whole thing on Scriptures, prayer, and prophet, but I'm going to read you one anyway. President Hinckley gave it in General Conference. He said he received a letter from a 35-year-old man who was addicted to pornography. He said, I am a 35-year-old male and am a convert to the church of more than 10 years. For most of my adult life, I have been addicted to pornography. I am ashamed to admit this. My addiction is as real as that of an alcoholic or a drug addict. I was first introduced to this material as a child. I was molested by an older male cousin, and pornography was used to attract my interest. I am convinced that this exposure at an early age to sex and pornography is at the root of my addiction today. I think it is ironic that those who support the business of pornography say that it is a matter of freedom of expression. I have no freedom. I have lost my free agency because I have been unable to overcome this. It is a trap for me, and I can't seem to get out of it. It is the trap, please, please, please plead with the brethren of the church to not only avoid but eliminate the sources of pornographic material in their lives. Finally, President Hinckley, please pray for me and others in the church who may be like me to have the courage and the strength to overcome this terrible affliction. And then President Hinckley commented on the letter. He said, There is neither happiness nor peace to be gained from surrendering to the weakness of indulging in these things which degrade and destroy. When such material is on television, turn off the set. Stop being a boob in front of the tube. I love President Hinckley. Avoid titillating videotapes as you would a foul disease. They are in the same category. Stay away from pornographic magazines and other destructive literature. And may I add, any type of music that would take away the Spirit of the Lord. There is too much of the good to see. There is too much of the wonderful reading to be experienced to waste time and destroy character and willpower in submitting to such destructive rot. You see, brethren and sisters, if we're going to have the Spirit in order to be brave and to let the Lord know we were really here, we can't be following the lusts of our eyes, and we can't procrastinate the day of our repentance, and we must be in our Scriptures, that's the third one, every single day. We somehow have to let the living waters of the Holy Book of Mormon drench us like a hot, warm shower. We need to really drench ourselves. Not fanatically. I'm not talking about that. I'm just talking about a little bit each day and gain the strength that can come from the miraculous powers of the Book of Mormon. And fourth, it's nothing unusual. We need to pray. I don't mean say prayers. I mean pray. We're very good at saying prayers. In fact, it makes me want to tell you a story, but I can't. I don't have time, but it's hard not to. Let's just say this. We ought to be the safest people in the whole world. Heavenly Father, help us when the time comes to travel home in safety. Okay, and that's important, right? And we always say, bless those that aren't with us this week. They'll be with us next week. And that's important. But if you're in jail, you don't want to say, Heavenly Father, we're grateful for this beautiful building we have to meet in. Or, Heavenly Father, we're so grateful we could all be here. Or, please bless those that aren't with us this week, that they'll be with us. Do you see what I mean? You got to pray. And I mean really pray. And President Marion G. Romney, who was the greatest prayer maybe ever. In fact, at his funeral, President Packer said he'd never heard anyone pray like President Romney. President Benson said, quoting President Kimball, "All is holy where this man kneels." Whew, that's heavy stuff. President Hinckley said he had never heard anyone pray like Marion Romney. Marion Romney said this, "I assure you, however, the Spirit of the Lord will never direct a person to take a position in opposition to the counsel of the presidency of his church. Never will your prayers be answered from God and be in opposition to the first presidency of this church." Well, you have to go. Yeah, you have classes, and I'm only about out of the introduction now, so we need to follow prophets. Don't procrastinate. Please don't follow the lust of your eyes. Do drench yourself in the living waters of the Book of Mormon. Do pray every morning and every night. Do please follow the prophets and the apostles. I beg you. And as we close, let me quote Elder Maxwell, wherein he said this. Please listen carefully. Therefore, though we have rightly applauded our ancestors for their spiritual achievements, and do not and must not discount them now. Listen to this. Those of us who prevail today will have done no small thing. The special spirits who have been reserved to live in this time of challenges and who overcome will one day be praised for their stamina by those who pulled handcarts. One day, you and I will be praised for our stamina, for our courage, and our bravery, if we will stay faithful, by those who pulled handcarts. I know that to be true. God bless us to be brave sons and daughters. I bear you my witness. This work is true. This glorious Book of Mormon is the Word of God. I know it. And we are led by prophets, seers, and revelators in the First Presidency and the Quorum of the Twelve. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
And you're listening to Sunday Fireside. You've just heard a talk from Brother Jack Christensen, an instructor at the Orem LDS Institute, also a popular author. The title of his talk, Being Brave, Following True Prophets. This talk was given at the Ephraim LDS Institute of Religion on Friday, November 10th, 1995. And now for our second talk on Sunday Fireside, a conference address from Elder Dallin H. Oaks of the Quorum of the Twelve. This talk is entitled The Special Language of Prayer. It was given on April 3rd, 1993. And now, Elder Dallin H. Oaks on Sunday Fireside.
When I was young, I learned that great respect was owed to those who held the office of bishop. As a sign of that respect, we always addressed our bishop as Bishop Christensen or Bishop Calder or Brother Jones. We never called our bishop Mr. or by his first name, as we did in speaking to others. With the bishop, we always used an honored title. When I was 17, I joined the Utah National Guard. There, I learned that a soldier must use certain words in speaking to an officer. I saw this as another mark of respect for authority. I also observed that this special language served as a way of reminding both the soldier and the officer of the responsibilities of their positions. I later understood that same reasoning as explaining why full-time missionaries should always be called by the dignified titles of elder or sister or the equivalent in other languages. In my legal training, I became familiar with the formal language lawyers use to address judges during court proceedings. After graduation, I worked for a year as a law clerk to the Chief Justice of the United States. We always used the formal title of his office, Chief Justice. Similarly, communications to our most senior government leaders should be addressed in a particular way, such as Mr. President, Your Excellency, or Your Majesty. The use of titles signifies respect for office and authority. The words we use in speaking to someone can identify the nature of our relationship to that person. They can also remind speaker and listener of the responsibilities they owe one another in that relationship. The form of address can also serve as a mark of respect or affection. So it is with the language of prayer. The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints teaches its members to use special language in addressing prayers to our Father in heaven. When we go to worship in a temple or a church, we put aside our working clothes and dress ourselves in something better. This change of clothing is a mark of respect. Similarly, when we address our Heavenly Father, we should put aside our working words and clothe our prayers in special language of reverence and respect. In offering prayers in the English language, members of our church do not address our Heavenly Father with the same words we use in speaking to a fellow worker, to an employee or employer, or to a merchant in the marketplace. We use special words that have been sanctified by use in inspired communications, words that have been recommended to us and modeled for us by those we sustain as prophets and inspired teachers. The special language of prayer follows different forms in different languages, but the principle is always the same. We should address prayers to our Heavenly Father in words which speakers of that language associate with love and respect and reverence and closeness. The application of this principle will, of course, vary according to the nature of a particular language, including the forms that were used when the scriptures were translated into that language. Some languages have intimate or familiar pronouns and verbs used only in addressing family and very close friends. Other languages have honorific forms of address that signify great respect, such as words only used when speaking to a king or other person of high rank. Both of these kinds of special words are appropriately used in offering prayers in other languages because they communicate the desired feelings of love, respect, reverence, and closeness. Modern English has no special verbs or pronouns that are intimate, familiar, or honorific. When we address prayers to our Heavenly Father in English, our only available alternatives are the common words of speech like you and your, or the dignified but uncommon words like thee, thou, and thy, that were used in the King James translation of the Bible almost 500 years ago. Latter-day Saints, of course, prefer the latter. In our prayers, we use language that is dignified and different, even archaic. The men whom we sustain as prophets, seers, and revelators have consistently taught and urged English-speaking members of our church to phrase their petitions to the Almighty in the special language of prayer. President Spencer W. Kimball said, "In all our prayers, it is well to use the pronouns thee, thou, thy, and thine, instead of you, your, and yours, inasmuch as they have come to indicate respect." Numerous other church leaders have given the same counsel. Perhaps some who are listening to this sermon in English are already saying, "But this is unfamiliar and difficult. Why should we have to use words that have not been in common use in the English language for hundreds of years? If we require a special language of prayer in English, we will discourage the saying of prayers by little children, by new members, and by others who are just learning to pray." Brothers and sisters, the special language of prayer is much more than an artifact of the translation of the scriptures into English. Its use serves an important current purpose. We know this because of modern revelations and because of the teachings and examples of modern prophets. The way we pray is important. The English words thee, thou, thy, and thine occur throughout the prayers the prophets of the Lord have revealed for use in our day. A revelation given in 1830, the year the church was organized, directs that the elder or priest who administers the sacrament shall kneel and call upon the Father in solemn prayer, saying, "O God, the eternal Father, we ask thee in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ." The prayer offered at the dedication of the Kirtland Temple in 1836 is another model that illustrates the language of prayer used by the prophet Joseph Smith. "And now, Holy Father, we ask thee to assist us, thy people, with thy grace in calling our solemn assembly, that thy glory may rest down upon thy people and upon this thy house, which we now dedicate to thee, that it may be sanctified and consecrated to be holy, and that thy holy presence may be continually in this house." This prophetic model of the language of prayer has been faithfully followed in all of the petitions by which the prophets have dedicated temples to the Lord. Exactly 100 years ago this week, at a spot not far from where I stand, President Wilford Woodruff began the dedicatory prayer of the Salt Lake Temple with these words, "Our Father in heaven, thou who hast created the heavens and the earth and all things that are therein, thou most glorious one, we thy children come this day before thee, and in this house which we have built to thy most holy name, humbly plead the atoning blood of thine only begotten Son, that our sins may be remembered no more against us forever, but that our prayers may ascend unto thee and have free access to thy throne, that we may be heard in thy holy habitation." When the prophet Joseph Smith was imprisoned in the jail at Liberty, Missouri, he wrote an inspired prayer, which we now read in the 121st section of the Doctrine and Covenants. Note the special language the prophet used in addressing our Father in heaven. O God, where art thou? And where is the pavilion that covereth thy hiding place? Remember thy suffering saints, O our God, and thy servants will rejoice in thy name forever. Other prayers offered by the prophet Joseph Smith also use the special formal language of prayer. To cite more recent examples, we are all aware that the prayers offered at these general conferences of the church always use the special language of prayer we have learned from the examples of modern prophets and teachers. We are also guided by the special language we read in the prayers recorded in the King James translation of the Bible and in the Book of Mormon. We have scriptural record of three beautiful prayers the Savior offered during his earthly ministry. They are models for all of us. Notable in each of these prayers are the words, thee, thou, thy, and thine, instead of you, your, and yours. In teaching his disciples what we call the Lord's Prayer, the Savior said, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." In his great intercessory prayer, uttered on the night before his crucifixion, the Savior used these words, "Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." The Book of Mormon records this prayer the Savior offered during his visit to the righteous remnant of Israel on the American continent following his resurrection. "Father, I thank thee that thou hast given the Holy Ghost unto these whom I have chosen. Father, I pray thee that thou wilt give the Holy Ghost unto all them that shall believe in their words." The special language of prayer Latter-day Saints use in English has sometimes been explained by reference to the history of the English language. It has been suggested that thee, thou, thy, and thine are simply holdovers from forms of address once used to signify respect for persons of higher rank. But more careful scholarship shows that the words we now use in the language of prayer were once commonly used by persons of rank in addressing persons of inferior position. These same English words were also used in communications between persons in an intimate relationship. There are many instances where usages of English words have changed over the centuries, but the history of English usage is not the point. Scholarship can contradict mortal explanations, but it cannot rescind divine commands or inspired counsel. In our day, the English words thee, thou, thy, and thine are suitable for the language of prayer, not because of how they were used anciently, but because they are currently obsolete in common English discourse. Being unused in everyday communications, they are now available as a distinctive form of address in English, appropriate to symbolize respect, closeness, and reverence for the one being addressed. I hope this renewal of counsel that we use special language in our prayers will not be misunderstood. Literary excellence is not our desire. We do not advocate flowery and wordy prayers. We do not wish to be among those who pray to be heard of men and to be praised for their wisdom. We wish to follow the Savior's teaching. When ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Our prayers should be simple, direct, and sincere. We should also remember that our position on special prayer language in English is based on modern revelations and the teachings and examples of modern prophets. It is not part of the teachings known and accepted by our brothers and sisters of other Christian and Jewish faiths. When leaders or members of other churches or synagogues phrase their prayers in the familiar forms of you or your, this does not signify a lack of reverence or respect in their belief and practice, but only a preference for the more modern language. Significantly, this modern language is frequently the language used in the scriptural translations with which they are most familiar. We are especially anxious that our position on special language in prayers in English not cause some to be reluctant to pray in our church meetings or in other settings where their prayers are overheard. We have particular concern for converts and others who have not yet had experience in using these words. I am sure that our Heavenly Father, who loves all of His children, hears and answers all prayers, however phrased. If He is offended in connection with prayers, it is likely to be by their absence, not their phraseology. When one of our daughters was about 3 years old, she did something that always delighted her parents. When we called her name, she would usually answer by saying, "Hear me, Iz." This childish reply was among the sweetest things her parents heard. But when she was grown, we expected her to use appropriate language when she spoke, and of course she did. As the Apostle Paul said, "When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things." The same is true of prayer. Our earliest efforts will be heard with joy by our Heavenly Father, however they are phrased. They will be heard in the same way by loving members of our church. But as we gain experience as members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, we need to become more mature in all of our efforts, including our prayers. Men and women who wish to show respect will take the time to learn the special language of prayer. Persons spend many hours mastering communication skills in other mediums, such as poetry or prose, vocal or instrumental music, and even the language of access to computers. I suggest that the manner of addressing our Heavenly Father in prayer is at least as important as these. It requires a little time for adults to learn how to use the language of prayer, but it is not really very difficult. In fact, we are more than 75% of the way in English prayers when we simply delete you and your and substitute thee and thy. The special language of prayer is even easier in most other languages. Modern revelation commands parents to teach their children to pray. This requires parents to learn and pray with the special language of prayer. Most learn their language simply by listening to those who speak it. This is also true of the language with which we address our Heavenly Father. The language of prayer is easier and sweeter to learn than any other tongue. We should give our children the privilege of learning this language by listening to their parents use it in the various prayers offered daily in our homes. The prophet Joseph Smith said, "It is a great thing to inquire at the hands of God or to come into His presence." The special language of prayer reminds us of the greatness of that privilege. I pray that all of us will be more sensitive to the importance of using this reverent and loving language as we offer our public and private prayers. I testify that this is the Church of Jesus Christ, which our Savior has restored in these latter days, with the authority and duty to preach His gospel and His commandments to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
And you're listening to Sunday Fireside. You have just heard a talk from Elder Dallin H. Oaks of the Quorum of the Twelve, a conference address given on April 3rd, 1993, entitled The Special Language of Prayer. And now, music from the Mormon Tabernacle Choir on Sunday Fireside. You have been listening to Sunday Fireside, a weekly feature of this radio station as we present inspirational talks and discussions from popular LDS speakers and general authorities of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Please join us again next week at this same time for Sunday Fireside.